I want to introduce you to an individual who has a wonderful place, I believe, in sacred scripture. He has been immortalized by the Lord through the many references to him and his exploits that are recorded in Holy Scripture. Since his youthful days, he was active for God. He was zealous for the cause of truth. What an example he actually is to all our young people. An individual whom we will call a stalwart for God. I wonder, do you know who I'm thinking of? His name means mouth of brass or utterance of brass. In other words, he was a man who was like brass and he stood firm in his day and his generation. Even though his name means mouth of brass or utterance of brass, yet he never boasted of his service and he never boasted and gloried in his deeds. He has remained one of those Bible heroes that are seldom mentioned, even preached on or even talked about. He's an individual that I feel should have prominent place because God has given him prominent place in Scripture. And yet I would be sure that many of God's people have never heard a message or a sermon or a series on this man's life. You may have heard of him, but I guarantee very few sermons you have really heard preached in your lifetime on this individual. He was of the priestly line of Aaron. He was and eventually became an high priest in Israel. I wonder, do you know who he is? He had a fierce reputation for zeal and loyalty to the cause of the God of Israel and to Jehovah, whom he loved and was faithful to. His father was a godly man, a vital influence among the people of God, often keeping them on the right path with the Lord. His father's name suggests why he became so great in Israel and why his son became so great in Israel, because his father's name means helped of God or mightily helped of Elohim. The man I want to introduce you to was rewarded for his faithfulness and devotion to the Lord by being given a promise that the priesthood should remain in his family forever. I wonder, do you know who I'm talking about? He has been described by one commentator as, I quote, a rainbow on the bosom of a storm, a flower on a wild heath, a fertile spot on a parched desert, pure ore in a rude quarry, and a fragrant rose upon a thorny hedge, unquote. He's famous for dealing with idolatry and harlotry. I wonder, do you know who I'm talking about? He's famous for dealing with sin in the camp among God's people, and he's the only individual who shares the same commendation as Abraham, in that it was said of him, as it was said of Abraham, the father of the faithful, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations and forevermore. And that reference you'll not find in the Old Testament writings concerning this man, but in the book of Psalms. He was appointed as priest to accompany the expedition which really destroyed the Midianites. He was the third high priest of Israel. I wonder, you're bound to know who I'm thinking about and I'm going to preach on. 7 years after the event of the destruction of the Midianites, which he led, he also headed the party who were dispatched from Shiloh to cross the River Jordan and contend with the 2.5 tribes, that is the tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, after they had erected an altar whereby the children of Israel thought they were going to worship idols and they were going to destroy them. And this man led those individuals who were dispatched at Shiloh to cross the Jordan and to face those who they thought were involved in idolatry. The last recorded incident of his long and illustrious life is the occasion when he is actually found alone, seeking the face of the Lord and asking counsel at the mouth of his God whether he should go to war again against his brethren, the tribe of Benjamin. You will meet him throughout the various books of the Bible. You'll meet him in Exodus. You'll meet him very much so in the book of Numbers. Do you know who I'm talking about? You'll meet him in the book of Joshua. You'll meet him also in the book of Judges. You may meet two other people by his name, but they are not the ones we're going to think about. We're going to think about this individual. You'll meet him in 1 Chronicles, and then you may even meet him in the book of Ezra. And you will meet him finally in the book of Psalms. His name is Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. What a remarkable young man he is. And I would like to introduce him to you, and I would like you to be introduced to him. I trust you'll get to know him. I trust that he will inspire and encourage you as he has done me. I trust that he will stir you up to follow Christ and to take a stand for the Lord and to take, like he did, the javelin of truth spiritually and drive it into the hearts of our enemies in order that we might slay sin in our own lives and in society. And we're talking, of course, here in a spiritual sense, and we don't advocate any form of violence in the gospel. Although we will use military terms and we will use actions, but we will spiritualize them to show you the great truths that will be expounded and are taught through the lessons of history. Let's take then a little closer look at this distinguished stalwart for God, Phinehas, a stalwart for the Lord. Firstly, his life is associated with purity. I want you to turn with me to the book of Numbers and the chapter 25. It's a remarkable passage of scripture because chapter 25 of the book of Numbers details the story of Israel when they were camped at a place called Shittim. This territory was occupied by the Moabites. If you remember your history in your Bible, you remember that Balak, one of those kings, that he sought to hire Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam, on three occasions at least, with the offer of money, he could not curse Israel. In fact, he blessed them. And after he finished, Balaam says, "While I cannot curse them, because God has blessed them," Balaam says to Balak, "I have an idea. The best thing for you to do in order to turn their God against them and to turn them away from their God, if we can't get God to curse them, then what we can do, we can corrupt them. We can send some of the Moabites and the Midianite women into the camp. We can introduce them and invite them, because they're in the wilderness, to a feast. And then we can put on dancing. We can bring the prostitutes that are associated with the worship of Baal, and we can corrupt them." And that's exactly what Balaam did. He introduced the women of Baal to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel began, as they did on many other occasions, to lust after them, and they began to have relations with them, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And that's exactly what we find here when they abode in Shittim, and the people began in verse 1 of chapter 25 to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Verse 2, "And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods." They called the Israelites to join them in their idolatry. "And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods." Now look what it says. "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." And the Bible says while they were camped there, that some 24,000 individuals lost their lives as a result of a plague that came into the camp. Some commentators say it was the tribe of Simeon only, 24,000 from one family tribe, because it does seem that the princes of Simeon, especially Zimri, along with a chief or a king from the heathen, Canaanites and the Moabites and Midianites, a chief prince of Midian, his daughter, Cosby, had relations in the tent with Zimri, one of the princes of the tribe of Simeon. And some commentators believe that the 24,000 that were smitten with the plague were all from the tribe of Simeon. While we'll not say that's exactly right, but we will say 24,000 people died as a result of the plague. Can you imagine COVID-19 and 24,000 people dying in a certain province or a certain town or in a certain place or county in Northern Ireland? 24,000 people lost their lives because of idolatry, because of sin in the camp, because the Moabites and Balak and Balaam corrupted the children of Israel and brought them to their sacrifices and put on all their dainties and their nice foods and then introduced them to the prostitutes. They brought them into the very camp. And what was happening here in verse 4, look what it says. In verse 4 of chapter 25, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." God commanded that all the chief men from those places would be taken, and they would be put to death in order to stem this plague in the camp. Look at verse 6. "And behold, one of the children of Israel came, brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Here's what was happening. Moses, and along with others, and there's no doubt that Eleazar was there, and no doubt that Aaron was there, and Phinehas was there. And it tells us that the chief of the heads of the tribes were all there. And they were before the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory was there. And they were weeping. And they were literally plucking their hair off their head and their face. And they were rending their garments. And they were in a state of brokenness before God. For 25 men and women had lost their lives in the camp. And what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Zimri of the tribe of Simeon, a prince in the tribes of Simeon, he wasn't broken. He wasn't repentant. Rather, he took a Midianitish woman and he brought her literally, brazenly, openly down the corridors of the camp, right past the tabernacle of the congregation where Moses was and the Lord was. And in the sight of Jehovah God, he defied the Lord. And he took this woman into his tent and he was having relations with her, and Phinehas couldn't take it anymore. And his zeal for his God drove him away from that group who were weeping and repenting. And he took a javelin and he dealt with sin in the camp. Look at verse 7. "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation. And he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel." Look at verse 9. "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Look at verse 14. "Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites." That's why they believe those people were from the tribe of Simeon. "And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian." I want to tell you something. If Phinehas dealt with sin in the camp, Phinehas took the javelin and he drove both of them through. Now, I know that the history of the Bible isn't popular. I know that society would reject anything or any notion and say, how could he take on the right to exact capital punishment on individuals? But they have no understanding of Scripture. They have no understanding of sin. They don't really care about the honor and glory of God. They don't care whether God's offended or whether God's pleased or displeased. It doesn't matter to them. Their interpretation comes from blinded eyes. They will never get it right, and they will never side with God, and they will never glorify God. So we don't listen to those people. And we follow our Bible, and we know that exactly what happened here is what happens spiritually in the church and in the lives of God's people. And I want to take this metaphorically. There's many a time we have to take a javelin of truth and we have to drive it into the heart of our enemies. And I'm not saying that we're employing violent means here. We're not. We're talking metaphorically. We're talking about the javelin of truth. We're talking about, with truth, slaying our enemies, driving sinner to the camp. It first happens in your own heart and in your own life. It then happens in society. You know, the abortionists are very vocal, aren't they? And the Sodomite movement are extremely vocal. They're very articulate. And they can get on the airwaves, but the Christian is silent. It seems that they never are contended with. It seems that they're never debated with. It seems that Christians are afraid to get on because, one, the world will not like them. They'll not like their message. Of course they'll not. And it'll not be popular. And you'll not have a multitude ringing in praising you and saying how well you've spoken and siding with you. You will have 99% of those phoning in that will be against you. And if you write into a paper, or if you take a stand at school and you take a stand in the university campus or in the college campus or in the workplace where you can possibly get to speaking to the unconverted, and you stand up for truth and you drive the javelin home, I tell you this, you'll not be popular. But in the eyes of God, Phinehas is distinguished, and he's known for his love of purity and his love for truth and the glory of God and the honor of God. And he could see sin as it was, and he calls it out and he slew it, in order that God might be appeased and his wrath halted and the plague stayed and the blessing of God fall upon his brethren once again. He could have left things, you know, because he wasn't of the tribe of Simeon. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. He was a priest unto God. It'd be easy for to say to him, well, that's Simeon's problem. That's their tribal problem. They need to deal with it. But he didn't. He took it upon himself to drive out sin, to deal with sin and rebellion against God. And he had a holy hatred for all that God hates. And no doubt he had a love for everything God loves. Wickedness is rampant in our society. And we need to call it out, friends. Why are we so shy? We have lost our courage. Is there no love for purity here in this country? Is there no love for good moral standards? What is wrong with saying that you should never have relations before you're married? The world laughs at us. Is that what you're worried about? What does God think of me? The world and the Christian will soon tolerate cohabitation. We hear everything about adultery. We never hear preaching today, and we never hear Christians calling it out for what it is today, cohabitation. In fact, some don't mind if they cohabit. They've accepted it as something that's standard, normal. It's not. It's a sin. And it's wrong. And you need to throw that javelin out. And we need to slay that lie. And you can deal with all those things of adultery and say, that's wrong. You shouldn't leave your wife and you shouldn't leave your husband and you shouldn't be with that man. But what about young people who don't marry today and they cohabit and they live in the same house, or else they're sleeping with one another? That is morally and it's ethically and it's spiritually and biblically wrong. And it ought not to happen. And young person, listen to me, if you're a Christian, you should not be having any relations with any person outside of marriage. And the javelin of truth needs to be fired, even if it hits your heart and pierces your conscience. Good is called evil in these days, and evil is called good. Bitter is given for sweet in these days, and sweet for bitter. And the Bible pronounces a woe on society when it calls good evil. Abortion is called good. It's called the right to choice. And you have no right, and neither is God, to tell a woman what to do with her body. So you can just murder her unborn child. We reject the notion that it's just a fetus. It's a living person, a human being. It is a creation of God, a miracle in conception. It has human form. It has a soul. It has the image of God. And yet, friends, listen to me. We're appalled at a virus that has taken thousands of people out into eternity. We're appalled and we're vexed and we're looking for some solution. But listen to me. Think of the millions upon millions of children and little babies that have been aborted. And yet, where is the church? Come on, where is the church? Where is our voice today? Where's the javelins of truth? Where are the Phineases that will stand up for God and will not have to wait until we're told to do something when we know we should be doing something? Evolution is rammed down the throats of all our young people at school. It is not represented, that creation is not represented in our museums. In the documentaries that you would watch in your television, it's all billions and millions of years, and yet we have a relatively young earth. I want to say to you, easy divorce today. You can divorce your wife for anything. I think years and years ago, a man filed for the divorce in America. On the grounds of his desire, or his wife divorced her husband on the grounds that his feet were cold at night. And the judge agreed that this man tormented his wife with his cold feet. And that was the ground that was given for divorce. And we laugh at that. But I'll tell you this, you can divorce your wife and your husband now for any reason. Any reason, and they will grant it. You just have to say, well, we just don't get on. Well, you know, there are many marriages that have been repaired, many marriages that have been fixed, many marriages that have been brought on track again, many marriages that have been worked through. What about your vows? Those vows you took before God. And there might be cases, I know, genuine cases when it's impossible to live with that person and you have to get out. I know that. And biblically there are grounds for divorce. But I want to tell you, not easy divorce. Not just for any cause whatsoever. Just because you don't get on or you don't like them anymore. Where are the godly believers who will stop compromising with sin in their own hearts and lives? Because that's where it begins. Once I compromise and let sin go unchecked in my life, I will never check sin in society. That's a fact. That is a biblical principle. And I ask the question, where are those Phineases today? They're needed. Those who will take a stand for Christ. Those who will live to honor the Lord. Those who will defend the laws of God. Never mind the laws of men. And it doesn't matter what a judge in the land says. If his judgment and legislation is contrary to the word of God, we reject that man's judgment and we accept only the law of God. And if we're persecuted for that and we're hated for that and we're ostracized for that, so what? Let's be like Phineas. Let's take a stand for the Lord in these days. These days when our faith is tried and it's tested to the nth degree. And don't forget, this is only the beginning of our sorrows. And if some individuals who are billionaires, who rule the world, not governments, if they have their way, they would never open a church door again. They're happy with the state of affairs as they are. No one's knocking their door, giving them a gospel tract. No one's evangelizing the children in the school or in society. There are no open-air preaching. There are no now evangelists going round the doors. It does seem that even on the mission field, and I listened to the report from our brother Andrew Foster in Uganda, the work has ceased, completely ceased. While we have some form of ministry online, it's not acceptable. We want what we have a right to, and that is the right to worship, unrestricted and unhindered. But where we're way down the line, pubs will open before the church. Did you know that? Pubs will open before the church. And you'll be allowed to drink for 12 hours a day, as long as you're socially distanced, but you're not allowed to worship 1 hour a week in the house of God. Now, where do we draw the line? Do we completely submit to these things and say, well, that's the way it is, just accept it? But friend, if you do that, then abortion and homosexuality, that's the way it is, just accept it. There are times whenever the church cannot accept these things. And the church will have to take a stand. I pray we don't have to, that regulations will change, but I fear that churches will not be high on the agenda. I fear that if they have their way, until there's a vaccine, We will not be permitted to meet in the house of God, even if COVID-19's exterminated out of this country. And I tell you, friends, if governments have their way and the billionaires who run this world have their way, they will change society for the worse and not for the better. That's why I say to you, here's a man and his life's associated with purity, with the honor of his God, and the only thing that matters to him is glorifying God. And you know, isn't that what we teach our children in our catechism? What does it really mean? What is the outworking of that Christian doctrine that we teach our children in the first answer to the question, what is man's chief end? What is the outworking of it? What is man's chief end? There you are in your Sunday school class and you're teaching the little one. Now, what is man's chief end? They're going home. They're memorizing it. Their parents are teaching it. They come in with the right answer. And when they're teenagers, they're able to quote at least the first question and answer in the catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forevermore. To glorify God. What's the outworking of that? That means in a day like this, when we're called to the kingdom for a time like this, we take a stand for the Lord. The honor of Christ, the crown rights of him as King and as Lord, the glory and honor of his holy word above all the words of men and the legislations of governments and of courts. And that we honor the Lord by taking a stand against sin personally in our own lives and leave not sin unchecked, but deal with it and ram it through with every javelin of truth and bring it to the cross and see it hanging there on the body of Christ. And having been punished by God, we receive peace and pardon for that sin. We desire to live a holy life that pleases the Lord and to walk with God in these days. And then God would give us a holy zeal and a righteous spirit and a right heart and a right way to deal with sin. And then when we see it in society, we would be vexed at it. You know, some Christians can tolerate sin today and they can see it and they don't see it in the light they once did. And they don't see it with any passion or conviction. They just say, well, let's just turn a blind eye. And if I don't see it, it's not there. That's the ostrich approach, isn't it? When danger comes, bury your head in the sand. And if you can't see it, it doesn't exist. Well, let me tell you something. God does not turn a blind eye. Phineas didn't turn a blind eye. He left that crowd weeping and repenting before God when he saw Zimri come brazenly up through the corridors of the camp. In his arm was a Midianitish woman called Cozbi. And he defied God. He actually brought her to his tent. And I feel that he brought her to a tent that was close by deliberately. And he walked through with a smile on his face. And he defied the Shekinah glory, the presence of Jehovah and Moses and the leaders of Israel and even his heads of his tribes. And he mocked them and he defied them and he brought her into his tent and he was literally having relations with her when Phineas could take it no more. He didn't wait to say, well, Moses, what do you want us to do? Well, Moses, would you seek the Lord here and then we'll deal with this man afterward? No, the man rose in such a righteous anger. And he was driven by the Spirit of God. And God immortalized this man because he was a man who had a desire for purity in the camp and the honor and glory of God in his life. And I trust it will be that you and I will follow his example in purity and love for truth and righteousness and the honor and glory of Christ in the church and in the world. Tell me, is there one listening now who will step up to the mark for God? Would you dare take on a rebellious world around you and fight with the sword of truth and the spear of truth and the javelin of truth? And would you be willing with God's power to drive it home into the hearts and minds and conscience of society and take a stand for what is right and tell the world what sin really is? Because young people don't realize that some of those things are wrong because it's accepted today and there's no voice against it. And if we remain silent, then we become complicit in it. Silence is not the best way. Some say, well, you shouldn't bring trouble to the door. You should leave those things alone. I tell you, these things belong to us. These things honor God and they dishonor God. And we have got to take a stand in these days. What is needed today, and I say this to my own heart, is men and women, young people, even boys and girls, that are filled like Phineas with the Holy Spirit of God, fearing no one but God, desiring nothing but His honor and His glory. And may the Lord give to us believers like Phineas, so that the plague of sin would be at least stemmed in society, in our own hearts, and even in the church, and that God's blessing will come again upon the church and the people of God and even our land. May we be zealous for purity and for holiness and for righteousness and for truth, and may we possess a holy hatred of sin and a genuine love for all that is good and wholesome and right and pure according to the written word of God. Only then will we stem the plague of sin. Only then will we bring honor and glory to God. Take a stand like Phineas. He's not only associated with purity, but there are many other things, and we'll look at that next Lord's Day as we further look at this man and introduce him to you. Maybe you could go ahead of me. Maybe you could look up Phineas. Maybe you could study before I get to it, so that you'll have a working knowledge that when we come to preach, we'll be building on a foundation that you already have, instead of laying one and then building after. So I trust the Lord will encourage us. He's associated with purity. There are many other things associated with him in Scripture. We'll look at them in the next few Lord's days as the Lord gives us help. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word today, forever introducing on Holy Scripture this man to us. You've put him into the word for a reason. He could have just been mentioned as one of Eleazar's sons, a grandson of Aaron, of the high priestly line, a high priest who, Lord, fulfilled the role, and nothing else said about him. But you have recorded some incidents in Scripture. And Lord, as Paul says, these things are written for our learning. And the end of the age has come upon us, and we need to learn from these individuals. They've been put there for our instruction, for our learning, to inspire, to encourage us, that we might study their lives, that we might see what they did and how God reacted to it, and then do the same and honor the Lord. Make us to be Phineas's in these days. Give us a mouth of brass, Lord, that we not fear the fire of the world, that we will speak, O God, the fiery truth of the Lord, that we'll take the javelin of truth and not be afraid to ram it home into the hearts of those that oppose the Lord. And while we ultimately desire to see them turned from their sin and brought to know Christ as their Savior, God grant that you'll give the church, Lord, back its militancy in these days, because, Lord, we read we're soldiers of the cross, we're followers of the Lamb. Lord, we've been enlisted in the army of God. You've even told us about the warfare. You've even told us about the armor of God. And therefore, Lord, we recognize we're in the battle. And Lord, the spear and the javelin and the sword and the shield and the helmet, Lord, and the breastplate and the girdle of truth, Lord, and the shoes on the feet, Lord, are all important. And the shield of faith are all important as we take on, Lord, the Zimris and the Cosbys of this world, who defy the Lord and who stand against God and in defiance and rebellion are given over to idolatry and harlotry. God grant that we might blaze a trail for Christ, we might honor the Lord in these days, whatever the cost, we might go forward and go through with God. Give us the spirit of Phineas, who's associated with purity. Make our lives clean and our hearts pure. And give to us, Lord, holy courage and boldness to take our stand in these days. Help us as we further look at this man in the Lord's days that thou wilt afford to us. And may we, Lord, grow in our knowledge of him. And may we be inspired continually through him by him. Receive of our thanks now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.